My name is Christy Merrick, and we want to invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, and make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Well, thank you, Christy. Appreciate that so much. Well, good morning, fellowship. Oh, man, wow. Come on. It's good to be with you today. If we haven't had a chance to meet personally yet, my name is Mark. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Fellowship, and it's a real joy to be with you this morning. I'm particularly excited today because we're starting a new series. It's our series that we're going to be experiencing for most of the summer in the book of Psalms. We're going to be studying that together. And so I want to get started just kind of with a show of hands. Before this morning, how many of you have maybe either read a psalm before or heard a psalm read before this morning? Let me see your hands. Will you just put those up? Okay, now look around. Look around for a moment. Here's what I want you to see. This is a wildly popular book, even in our day. Why is that? Well, I think Psalms is different than most Scripture. See, most Scripture tends to speak to us, but the Psalms, if you think about it, speak for us. They speak for us. In the Psalms, we find inspired examples of what we can and should and must say to God. The Psalms don't function primarily, if you will, to teach us doctrine or moral behavior. That's not to say that they don't or they can't, but the Psalms were written. They're a collection of songs that were written for us to express ourselves to God and to consider his ways. See, the Psalms speak honestly for us. They speak so honest for us. They speak to our brokenness, don't they? To our pain, to the suffering, to the sin in our life. And yet at the same time, they show us God's faithful love and his healing power for our brokenness. We love the Psalms. Because really, if you think about it, the Psalms evoke in us feelings and raw emotions that stimulate in our hearts this desire to worship God. Now, to the Israelites, the Psalms were a collection of of prayers and songs that they used both in their private and their corporate worship. In fact, some of the psalms that were written were actually used by the Jews back in that day as they would approach Jerusalem on their way to worship services in the temple. They would sing these songs, these psalms, if you will. There is a total number of 150 psalms that are recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And out of these 150, there are five different types of psalms that make up these 150 psalms that are in the book of Psalms. And let me give you these five types of psalms, and we're going to be talking about each one of these types of psalms in much greater detail in the weeks ahead. But let me lay these out for you so you get a sense of kind of where we're going over the next few weeks together in this book. Here's the first type of psalm. It's a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise. And these psalms center on the praise of who God is and what God has done for his people. Then there's another type, psalms of wisdom. These psalms share concrete and practical ways that God wants his people to live. In fact, this book starts with a psalm of wisdom. That's what Psalm 1 is. And then you have psalms of royalty or kingship, sometimes it's referred to. These are psalms that express that God does his will and good works through his authority as a king. That's a type of psalm that we'll encounter. And then you have psalms of lament. This is the most popular type of psalm that you find in the 150 psalms that we have. And these share struggle and suffering or disappointment to God. The feeling of being abandoned by God is perhaps the most striking feature of lament psalms. And then the last type is the psalms of thanksgiving. And these psalms express joy to the Lord for his faithfulness and for bringing about good on our behalf or on behalf of his people. And we're going to be taking most of the summer to talk more specifically about each one of these psalms. And we put together a couple of special resources to help you, to help me, to experience God maybe in a deeper way through this study in the book of Psalms. One of those resources you should have received when you came in today, and that's a reading plan through the book of Psalms. And we'd love to encourage you over this next month, each day, to take a little bit of time and read and encounter the Psalms for yourself. Now, each day there's five psalms on here. You may find that that's too much for you. Here's what I'd say to you. Maybe pick one of those psalms or two of those psalms and read it that day. That's totally fine. If you're ambitious and you desire to read all five psalms, guess what? By the end of this month, over the next 30 days, you will have been able to read all 150 psalms. What a great way for us to be able to encounter together the living God as we read together as a church over this next month, the Psalms together. Another resource, and we've got a slide up here for you around this resource, is our worship team has put together some music and some songs that can help you in your experience of the Psalms. I want to encourage you, if you feel like that would be helpful for you in your study of this book as we work through it together, there's a great way for you to download that and listen to those resources. So these are just two things that we're going to be providing for you this summer as we work through the book of Psalms. Now today, we're going to look at Psalm 33. And so I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible with you today, or maybe a phone that you like to use, that you would start making your way to Psalm 33 if you haven't already done so. Psalm 33 is a psalm of confidence. It is a song about hope and trust in God and God alone. See, friends are going to fail us. Our stocks are going to eventually go down. Our health is unreliable. Our spouse may prove to be unfaithful, but the fact is there's nothing, no one anywhere in whom we can place our unqualified trust and be assured that they'll never let us down. So where do we turn? In whom can we really hope and trust? And Psalm 33 reminds us that we can put our hope and trust in God no matter what the circumstances may be in our life. That is what Psalm 33 is all about. That no matter what you're experiencing in your life, there is one refuge that you can go to. His name is God. And He can be trusted. He is trustworthy. And you can put your hope in Him. That's what Psalm 33 is all about. And the psalmist is not just making noise or writing clever poetry here in Psalm 33. He wants to prove to you and to me that God is trustworthy. And so what he does here is he lays out some reasons why we can place our confidence, we can place our hope, we can place our trust in God Almighty. He gives us five of them here. Five reasons, five things that should drive us to place our confidence in God. First, he begins by pointing us to God's unblemished character. Look at verse 4 and 5, what it says. It says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Right away, the psalmist speaks to God's unsullied character. This idea that God can be, God is true, God is right, God is consistent in His character, and we can trust in that because whatever God does is righteous because God does it. God doesn't just do righteous things because that's what righteousness requires. God is righteousness. Righteousness is defined by who He is and what He does. His character is unblemished. I love what verse 5 says. It doesn't just speak about God's righteousness. It says God loves righteousness. In other words, God doesn't just do righteous things. He loves righteousness. He loves doing righteous things. So what does this mean? Well, this means when I'm having a bad day and I wonder to myself, does God really love me? Is God okay with me? Are God and I still on speaking terms, if you will? It's in moments like this I can take refuge in the fact that my relationship with God is not defined by my successes or my failures, but rather it rests on the upright Word of God, which is always true. And the Word of God says loudly that God loves me and has a deep affection for me and for you. See, I have confidence in these words because I know that God's character is unblemished. He is true. He is right. He is righteous. And I can trust and put my hope in what God says about me and my relationship with Him. He's unblemished in His character. The psalmist also points us to God's unlimited power, to His unlimited power. Look what he says about God, this God that we can put our hope and confidence in verse 6. He says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the seas as a heap. He puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Friends, when God speaks, it is done. It's as easy for God to create everything out of nothing, like He did in Genesis 1, as it is for you to speak one single word. God is that powerful. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be land," and there was land. That's the kind of God who inspires confidence and trust. He spoke the whole universe into existence with his mouth, with his words. Do you realize that if the earth was spinning just a few miles an hour faster or slower, then life as we know it would be impossible? If the sun's temperature was different in either direction, life on this planet would be impossible. And what about the human body? Does the human body not tell the story of God's unlimited power? Does God not put his display of power on in our body? Let's take just one tiny part of your body and mine. How about your eyes? Even Charles Darwin himself was puzzled and had no answers for the human eye. See, your visual system develops in the womb with built-in plans and specifications. Tissues for the eye in precise choreography of carefully timed steps develop so that when a baby is born, their eyes take in data. Light photons hit the back of their retina, which converts patterns of light into a flow of electrical signals. This data is then sent down to the optic nerve to the brain for interpretation into information. However, for a baby, the brain cannot interpret the data until memories are formed for future reference. Even your eyelids, as simple as they may seem, are incredibly complex. They protect your eyes from dust, debris, keep your eyes lubricated. Tears not only help clean out your eyes, but there's other antibacterial agents and other compounds that produce a euphoric effect that help you feel better after crying emotional tears. And friends, that's just one very small part of your body that speaks to the unlimited creative power of God. The God in whom you can take refuge. The God in whom you can trust and put your hope. His power is unlimited. The psalmist isn't done. He goes on to say that our God is also one of unstoppable purpose. Look at verse 10. He's building a case here. This isn't just poetry. He wants us to know why we can have trust and confidence in our God. He talks about his unstoppable purpose. Listen to this. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to what? Nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen as his heritage. He's saying here that superpowers can convene for summit meetings. Large corporations can put together their business plans. But it is the purpose of God that will stand forever. Even your weekly to-do list is incorporated in the accomplishment of God's purpose. Human plans and schemes are always subject to his divine restraint. God is always working his unstoppable purpose in your life and in my life. Man, I've had to learn that the hard way this last year. This last year is one of the hardest years we've ever experienced in our family. For those of you that don't know, I have four kids in my family. All four of my kids in one way or another this year were injured. All of them, each and every one of them, requiring some kind of major surgery. Some of those surgeries, very, very significant. And all along the way, as we were experiencing this as a family, there was these different moments where I would experience all different kinds of emotions. Everything ranging from frustration with God, disappointment with God, anger with God, even at times even wondering and feeling like maybe God has even kind of turned his back on me and my family. And all through this, just ever so often, God kept bringing me back to that powerful reminder in Philippians chapter 1, where it says that God began a good work in you, and he will see that good work to completion. This idea, this truth, that I can trust in God, that God is sovereign, that I may not understand all that He's working in my life, I may not even agree with it, and it may not be the purpose that I would want to see Him accomplish in my life, but I can trust and believe that God is working His unstoppable purpose in my life and in my family and in my kids. God can be trusted. I can hope in Him. He has an unstoppable purpose that He's working in your life. He's working in my life. And nothing can stand in the way of that. The psalmist goes on to tell us about God's all-encompassing insight. Look what he says about Him. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He says, He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them and observes all of their deeds. Now, some of you know that I played football years ago at the University of Arkansas. And there's a big difference between, one of the big differences between playing high school football and playing college football is when you get into college, they have a camera that's strategically placed everywhere. They record everything you do, every practice, every drill, every game. And so everybody sees every misstep, every missed tackle, every missed block, every penalty, everything you do. Because the camera records it, it sees it. And we have a phrase for that when you are in college and you're playing football. And the phrase for that is called the eye in the sky. The eye in the sky does not lie. It always tells the truth. Well, what Psalm 33 is telling us is that there's another eye in the sky. His name is God, and He sees everything. He never misses so much as a heartbeat. In fact, every thought that you've thought, even over the last 15 minutes in this worship service, God knew that thought before you even thought it. Now think about that. God sees everything. He knows everything. King David said it this way in Psalm 11. He said, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Listen to this phrase. His eyes see. The eye in the sky. His eyelids test the children of man. See, God sees it all. Instantly, simultaneously, and wholly. From the North Pole to the South Pole. From the hills of France to the fields of Kansas. On hilltops, in riverbeds, in caves, and in palaces, God sees all and knows all, and He is worthy of our hope and our trust. We can have confidence in God. He sees all and knows all. As if that weren't enough, the psalmist concludes this psalm by pointing us to God's unchanging love. Look at verse 16 and following. It says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, and those who hope in His steadfast love. Circle that in your Bible. That He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, circle that, O Lord, be upon us, even as we what? Hope in You. See, God's love never fails. It never changes. The one thing that we can hope and trust in life and in death is God's unfailing, unchanging love. It's steadfast. And what's the greatest demonstration of God's steadfast love? Of course, it's in His Son Jesus, is it not? Listen to these words in John 3:16. Jesus said it this way, "For God so loved the world," you've probably heard this verse before, "that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I've highlighted a phrase there. What does it say? God, listen to this small word there. It's just two letters. God so loved you. He didn't just love you. He so loved you with an unfailing, unchanging love. See, God didn't just talk about how much He loved you. He said, you know what? I'm going to put my love for you on display. I want you to see my steadfast love for you. And so God sent His Son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life that you could never live, that I could never live. And that perfect guy named Jesus went and died a death that we could never die. So that through faith, by grace, we could receive the free gift of Jesus and be saved and forever loved. Friends, that is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Listen to me, there is nothing you can do that can dislodge you from God's love. Nothing. And you say, well, Mark, what if I do something that's embarrassing? Well, what if I commit a big sin somehow? Here's what I'd say to you. Don't do it. But if you do, God's love is steadfast and unchanging, and God still loves you. Because God doesn't love you because He's impressed with you. He's not impressed with me either. God has chosen in His grace to set His love apart on you. And that love is unfailing. It's unchanging. Psalm 33 uses the word steadfast. Steadfast. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. God has just put it on you. I love the way the Apostle Paul describes this steadfast love. If you've never heard these words, I encourage you to write these verses down. He says it this way in Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You are loved by the King of the universe. And nothing can separate you from that love. There's not anything that you can do today that would make God love you more. And guess what? There's not anything you can do today that's going to make God love you any less. His love is unchanging. It's unfailing. It's steadfast. He has set His love on you. And you can have confidence and trust in Him. And so the question is really, how do we respond to this amazing, ridiculous love that God has for you and for me? How do we respond to these truths about God that give us hope and trust in who He is and what He's done? Well, let me bring you back to the beginning of the psalm to find out how we should respond. Quite simply, we should respond with uninhibited praise. Look what the psalmist says. He says, "Shout for the joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. The psalmist says that what we know about God and his unfailing love calls us to jubilant and excited worship, not because God is hard of hearing. He's not, but because the psalmist knows it's natural for people to rejoice loudly in the things that they delight in. And I would challenge us that if we believe in these truths that we've talked about and shared about God today, and our lives have been wrecked and changed by his love for us through Jesus, that we would not be able to contain our worship and our praise. In fact, we would look forward with anticipation to coming in here every Sunday so that we can praise him and worship him with the same kind of anticipation we have for a sporting event or a concert. We can't wait to walk through those doors and join arms together to celebrate and praise all that God is and all that God has done and what he is doing in our lives. We would be excited about that. In fact, notice the phrase that the psalmist uses here in verse 1. He says, shout to the Lord. Did you catch that? It used to be a real popular worship song based on that very verse right there. Now, I know that makes some of you nervous, and I get it. But here's what the idea of that is. The idea of that is that we would be so overwhelmed with gratitude and joy and thanks for what God has done for us through Jesus, for what God has done for us this week, that when we come in here that we would be overwhelmed with excitement and enthusiasm, and we can't wait to praise him and to celebrate him and to worship him. And to thank him and to say, God, thank you for all that you have done in my life and are doing in my life. That there would be a sense of joy in that. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. I want to speak to the men in this room. Because I realize, you know, sometimes I bump into guys and I hear things like, well, Mark, you know, I get that, but you know what, Mark, I'm just kind of not a worship guy. I'm not a singing guy. I love coming to church, but, you know, I kind of want the ladies to sing, and I'm going to kind of listen to the Bible, and I'm not much of a singer, and, you know, I'm kind of a guy's guy, and that's just not my thing. And listen, I get that. But here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you around a couple of things, guys. Listen to me. Dial in here just for a second. This kind of man-o to man-o, okay? First of all, there's not one man or woman in the Bible who loves and follows God who does not worship him in Scripture. Nobody. That person does not exist in Scripture. Here's the second thing I want to challenge you guys around. One of the toughest guys who's ever lived wrote most of the Psalms. His name is King David. He actually killed a bear with a stick. How many of you guys have killed a bear with a stick? I'm just saying. God calls all of us. If our life has been shaped and impacted and forever changed by God and the power of Jesus working in here, in us guys, why would we not want to come in here and lift up our voices to him and to praise him and thank him for who he is and what he's done in our life? Are you kidding me? Man, we ought to look forward to that. And I'll close with this. I want you to notice in verse 3 there. It says that when we come together, we ought to sing a new song. Did you see that? That's what we're told in the psalm. And when we gather together, we ought to come together and sing a new song. Why is that? Because every time we gather fellowship, we have fresh and new reasons to sing. See, with God, there is always a fresh display of His grace and mercy in your life and in my life. And so every week I come in here, and every week you come in here, we've experienced new mercies. We've experienced new manifestations of God's grace in your life and in my life, and it's a unique opportunity for us to come in here with a new song, to thank God for the new things that He's doing in our lives, and to praise Him for that, and to thank Him for that, and to sing a new song to Him for who He is and what He's doing in my life, in my family, in my job, in your life, in your family, and in your job. Because we've experienced new mercies and new grace even this week that deserves, friends, a new song. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and then we're going to sing a new song to the Lord. Because here's what I know. Every single one of us, in different ways, some big and some small this week, we've experienced some mercy and some grace of God in our lives. And we need to praise Him and thank Him for it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the power of Psalm 33, for the reminder that we can have our hope and our trust in God, that God is all-powerful, all-seeing. He is unblemished. He is worthy in every way of our praise. His love for us is unchanging. And we've even experienced that love and that grace and that mercy even in some new ways this week. Maybe in our lives, maybe in our kids' lives, maybe in our job. And our response to You, even in this moment, is to praise You, to thank You, to worship You with our voices and with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.